السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.
الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على حي على الفلاح الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
لا إله إلا الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون أما بعد Dear Muslims, every time we read the news in this era of ours, it is as if there is no end to the negative, to the trials and tribulations that we read domestically and internationally. People being assassinated, nations being invaded, mobs going the streets, harming Muslims and attacking masjids, even in Western lands. Our own country embroiled in so much internal discord. And one wonders, what is the solution? What should we do? And it is at times like this that one particular hadith comes back to me over and over again. It is a hadith that is relatively long, but it predicts some of what we are seeing here today. And it provides us some solutions, Not in the way that perhaps we might be thinking, but solutions that are meant to solve the actual problems. And this hadith is reported in the Sahih of Imam Muslim and in other books. And it also involves an incident in the Seerah when Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As said that we were returning from an expedition and we had set up our camp. Some of us were building our tents. Others were sharpening our arrows when a crier came out and said, "Everybody stop what you are doing. The Prophet ﷺ wants to talk to you." So we stopped what we were doing and we all gathered. This is not in Medina, this is outside of Medina. It's a very urgent matter. And the Prophet ﷺ gave them a small talk which is recorded in the books of history, the books of hadith. He said, "Know, O people, that every prophet has been sent by Allah to instruct his nation of the good so they should do it, and to warn his nation of evil so that they should avoid it. And this ummah of yours, Allah has made the earlier parts the blessed eras. Allah has made the earlier generations the ones that will face fewer trials and tribulations. And as for the later generations, as for the further generations, they are going to face tragedies and trials that they will reject, they will not be able to bear. And every single time a tragedy comes, a trial comes, the believer will say, this trial will cause my destruction, I won't be able to pass over it. But Allah will lift it up and another will come. And then the believer will say, no, this one is going to be my destruction. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, so whoever wants to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, having saved himself from Allah's punishment and entering Allah's paradise in Jannah, whoever wants to meet Allah such that they will enter Jannah, then let them worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with their heart. And let them treat the people the way that they themselves would like to be treated. End of hadith. Let me now, in this short khutbah, go over this beautiful, profound hadith and derive from it benefits that are of practical value to, inshaAllah ta'ala, every single one of us. Our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam highlighted the purpose of wahi and revelation, the purpose of sending prophets. Why? Prophets have come to teach you what is good and to warn you from what is bad. Religion is here to teach you. Religion is here to give you nobility, a higher purpose. Religion is here for the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how to live our lives, how to conduct ourselves. So the purpose of religion will not solve the problems of this dunya automatically. No, religion will not get rid of every single evil. That is an unrealistic goal. This dunya will always have trials and tragedies. Religion is meant to help us navigate the tragedy. Religion is meant to give us the courage, the iman, the sabr, to help us go through these trials. Nobody should think that if I'm a religious person, trial is not going to happen. No, trials will happen. Tragedy will happen. There shall be evil. There shall be pain. There shall be suffering. The purpose of religion to tell you how to live in spite of that pain and suffering, how to contribute regardless of what is happening in the ummah. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and know that the earlier parts of my ummah shall have less stress than the later parts. Allah azza wa jal has made afiya fi awwaliha. The blessed era will be the earlier eras. And that is so true. When was the Muslim Ummah at its pinnacle? When did we have the most righteous leaders? After the death of the Prophet ﷺ, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali radiallahu anhum. When did the Ummah reach its economic might, its military might, its political might, its scientific and technological might? All of this took place in the first 300-500 years. When the Ummah ruled the world, when the entire world knew that we were the most powerful nation, we were the most advanced nation, we contributed to all of humanity. But when did that happen? It happened in the first half of our history. Then our Prophet ﷺ said, as for the later half, as for the akhirah, the later half, then فَسَيُصِيبُهَا بَلَاءٌ وَأُمُورٌ وَفِتْنَةٌ تُنْكِرُونَهَا. They're going to have calamities, they're going to have trials, and they're going to have tests that you will find difficult to bear. We no longer have a united global land that is called Darul Islam. We don't have a united leader. We are disunited in over 50 countries. We do not have economic clout as one ummah. technologically, we are the ones having to come here and study. We are very different than what it used to be. On top of this, we are disparate and separated in the land. Certain parts of our ummah are bleeding almost to death. Multiple areas of the body of the ummah have been facing non-stop attack for 10, 20, 30, 50, 70, 80 years. Exactly as our Prophet ﷺ said, later portions of this ummah are going to be tested with trials and tragedies the earlier was not tested with. And they're going to find it difficult to do so. But realize, this is not necessarily a disadvantage in the sense, what do I mean by this? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bless people contextually. Therefore, to be righteous and pious in the time of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, the bar was very high. And to be righteous and pious in our times, the bar has been made low for us. In other words, Allah will test us based upon our context. And in this era and in this climate, if we strive to achieve even a minimal amount of religiosity, it is worth even much more than their religiosity. I'm not saying this. This is what our Prophet ﷺ said. Hadith is in Sahih Muslim. He said, a time will come when the one who is faithful to the religion of Allah, it will be as if he's picked up some burning coal and he's holding it in his hand. It's going to be so difficult. Just to be an average Muslim will be so difficult. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, and one person amongst them who is righteous will get the reward of 50 of you. They said, Ya Rasulullah, 50 of us or 50 of them? He repeated, no, 50 of you. To be righteous when Abu Bakr as-Siddiq is the Khalifa, to be a good Muslim when everybody around you is a good Muslim, well, the bar has been made very easy. Go ahead and do it. But to be able to be a righteous Muslim when nobody around you is a good Muslim, to wake up for Fajr, you're not the only person waking up for Fajr, to avoid the major deeds when your friends, your colleagues, your cousins, everybody is immersed in major sin, and for you to not commit a major sin is itself of the greatest forms of jihad. So Allah will test us and bless us based on context. Therefore, do not think that, hey, it's not fair. If we lived in the past, then it would have been different. Because if you had lived in the past, the bar would be much higher and it would be far more difficult. And so Allah tests everybody in different ways. He tested them and He's testing us. And our tests are different. And yes, they might be in some ways more difficult, but in other ways it has been made easy as well. So our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, trials will come one after the other. Why is he telling us this? Why is he telling us this? He's telling us to prepare. You know, like the father tells his son who's going on a very difficult path or journey, son, be careful, the path has these problems in it. The father does so out of love so that the son is prepared. The father does so that the son is mentally, psychologically prepared. So too, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he is like a spiritual father to us. He's warning us, times are going to get tough. He's warning us, don't let difficult times bog you down. Don't become disheartened. Don't become overcome with grief and tragedy. No, life is going to get tough and Allah Azza wa Jalla knows you're trying your best. So He's warning us. And He's telling us those trials and tragedies, every time one of them comes, a person might feel, this is too much for me. But then He says, don't worry, it'll be lifted up. ثُمَّ تَنْكَشِفْ. It's going to go up. Yes, trials will come, but Allah Azza wa Jalla will continue to send His blessings on you as well. Keep on looking forward. And the goal is you overcome every trial after another. And then He told us, whoever wants to meet Allah having saved himself from the punishment and entering Jannah. And this is powerful because we are reminded the ultimate goal is the pleasure of Allah. Yes, we would like to have a good dunya as well, no question about that. We would like to have political dominance and peace and security. And if we have it, alhamdulillah. But if we don't, then the ultimate goal is eternal happiness with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there is no comparison between this dunya and the akhirah. And that goal is always achievable, even if we don't have dominance in this dunya. Even if people die, even if they attack and invade, even if they do whatever they do, if we are on the side of Allah, and Allah loves us, and we will enter Jannah, that is the ultimate goal. So the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever wants to meet Allah, having saved himself from Jahannam, and guaranteed entering Jannah. He's giving us this because no matter how bad the situation is in this dunya, when your heart is attached to the akhirah, when your heart is attached to Allah, it gives you optimism and hope. You see, when you don't believe in God, you don't have religion, when your whole world is this existence, then when you don't have this world, you're in big problem. and it will lead to depression, and it will lead to potential suicide, and it will lead to every type of frustration and exasperation. But when you attach this dunya to the next, and when you realize, okay, I would like this dunya, but in case I don't get it, I always have the akhirah. When you have that mentality, all of a sudden your spirit will soar. All of a sudden you have nobility, you have a higher purpose, you have a goal you can look forward to. I'm going to try to make this dunya good. In case I don't get it, I always have the akhirah, and the more important, which is the pleasure of Allah Jalla Jalaluhu. So the Prophet ﷺ reminded us, whoever wishes to meet Allah on a clean slate, you want to enter Jannah and be safe from Jahannam, he told us two things. Number one, he said, let death come to him while his heart is full of iman. Let death come to him and his heart is full of iman, meaning do not allow the tragedies, the trials, the fitan of this world, do not allow those trials to affect your faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do not allow the pain, the suffering, the anguish to overcome you internally. Internally, your heart must be attached to Allah. Internally, iman must always be strong. Let death come to him when his heart is full of iman with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning, no matter what is happening, you cannot allow your personal relationship with Allah to be affected. And that's why one of the things that is being encouraged here is that during times of difficulty, during times of stress, during times of trial and tribulation, we must increase our worship of Allah. Hadith in Sunan Abi Dawud, our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever worships Allah during a time of unrest, during a time of trial, a public disorder, whoever maintains worship of Allah during times of fitna, it is as if he has done hijrah to Medina with me. It is the same as doing hijrah, as if somebody has left everything and migrated to me. And again, this is a profound hadith. Why? Because the people were being persecuted in Mecca. When they migrated to Medina, they were in safety. Our Prophet ﷺ is saying, when the world is difficult, worship Allah and you will find personal safety. When there's evil around you, worship Allah and you will find your personal bubble. You will create a safe space for yourself and your heart will find safety and security. Even if there might not be physical security, even if Allah Azza wa Jal tests, even your life and your loved one's life might be gone. But when you turn to Allah, it is as if you're doing hijrah to me spiritually, i.e. your iman will be fortified. And therefore, of the explicit recommendations of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, during times of great fitan, during times of civil unrest, we increase our worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our dhikr, our ibadah, our tilawah, our salah, our Quran, all of this should be increased. So this is the first thing that he said. Whoever wants to meet Allah on a clean slate, entering Jannah, being safe from Jahannam, let death come to him when his heart is full of iman. Meaning, when is death gonna come? We don't know. So make sure your iman is always high. When is death gonna come? We don't have the appointment schedule. It's not in our Google calendar, the angel of death coming. Therefore, never let your guard down. Always have your iman strong in Allah. Always your heart should be full of sabr, tawakkul, yaqeen, ikhlas, rida. Always do dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all times. And if that is the case, even if you don't get this dunya, you will get the akhirah. And then the second thing that he said, and let him do unto the people, وَلْيَأْتِ إِلَى النَّاسِ, let him bring to the people, let him interact with the people the way that he himself likes that people interact with him. I.e., do unto others like you would like to be done unto you. This is a simple rule, it's called the golden rule, and every prophet preached it, and every single religion preaches it, because it is divine. It is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do unto others what you like to be done unto you. When times get difficult, when there is stress, when there is civil unrest, how would you like to be treated? Make sure you treat the other people that way. Even if they don't treat you that way, you treat them that way. You are the one embodying the prophetic example. Your akhlaq with them has to be exemplary. And notice, and I've said this multiple times from this mimbar and throughout my khutbas and durus, the same principle over and over again. I have said multiple times, the entire religion of Islam is based upon two simple premises. First, worship Allah with all of your heart. And secondly, be as good as you can to mankind. I'm not inventing this up. This hadith once again tells you the exact same two points. Notice it. What is the process that I'm saying? Whoever wants to meet Allah on a clean slate, you want to enter Jannah, what did he say? Let death come to you when your heart is full of iman. And make sure you're treating people the way you want to be treated. The entirety of Islam is these two simple principles. Worship Allah from the depths of your heart. Worship Allah purely and sincerely. Always have a strong relationship with Allah. And then when it comes to mankind, do good unto them. Be a source of khair and happiness. Treat them like you want to be treated. And if you do these two principles, you are the best Muslim. I've said this multiple times. All of Islam is these two principles. The rest is simply a commentary. Everything else is just the footnotes. If you know this simple principle mentioned in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ is guaranteeing you will get into Jannah. Worship Allah purely and do unto mankind as you would like to be done. O Muslims, I wish we could say that the future is going to be brighter, but we don't know that. Sometimes the next year is better than the previous year, and sometimes future years are worse than previous years. Our Prophet ﷺ did say that generally speaking, as a general rule, later generations are going to be tested more and more. However, we learn one thing from this hadith and other ahadith, that these trials are manageable. Allah is not testing us with more than what we can bear. We might think we might be destroyed, but Allah Azza wa Jal will lift up that trial. That doesn't mean another trial will not come, yet another will come, and yet another. And the purpose of these trials, the purpose of these tribulations is to cleanse our heart and to strengthen our iman and to remind us of why we are here. I have said multiple times before, why are we tested? Why are we tried? Why is life so difficult? Of the greatest wisdoms is that through tests and trials, we establish relationships with Allah. Through tragedy, through grief, we have to fight that back and to create our safe space that brings about a relationship with Allah and positive to mankind. O Muslims, we all have a role to play. And these trials and tragedies, the political, the domestic, the personal, Islamophobia, it might not go away. What is happening in Palestine, we're almost going to meet 1 year to that anniversary of the beginning of this entire escapade. Subhanallah, there's still no end in sight. It doesn't change the fact that we all have a role to play. It doesn't change the fact that in spite of all of this negativity, we must have a strong relationship with Allah, and we must continue to be role models for mankind. If we do these two simple principles, worship Allah continuously, sincerely, and do good unto people, then regardless of what happens in this dunya, we are guaranteed the blessings of Allah in the akhirah, and that is the ultimate goal. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless me and you with and through the Quran, and may He make us of those who is versed as they understand and applies halal and haram throughout our lifespan. Ask Allah's forgiveness. You as well ask Him, for He is the Ghafoor and the Rahman. Alhamdulillah. الحمد لله الواحد الأحد الصمد الذي لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد وبعد. A part of the trials that we're seeing, and this is of great concern to all of us, is the fact that in a neighboring country, a country that we have a lot to do with, and that is England, neighboring across the pond, that the Islamophobic elements have reached such a level that tens of thousands of people are marching in over a dozen cities, physically harming Muslims, attacking masjids. Some of the masjids of my own friends of the Imam community have been attacked. Some of the people, our sisters, have had acid thrown on them. Hijabs have been pulled off. And this is happening in the wake of a very, very malicious, slandering, Islamophobic campaign full of lies, full of complete, blatant hypocrisy. And it is stirring up and fomenting a level of hatred that has hardly been seen, completely generating lies. There was a personal incident that occurred. Some child, unfortunately, or some children were attacked, and then they lied and they said a Muslim did this. Firstly, even if a Muslim does a crime, as we all know, crime happens from every community. A white person, a black person, a Muslim, an Asian. If one of them does it, doesn't mean everybody is guilty. But it turns out it wasn't a Muslim, it was another person, a Christian background, but it was too late. Lies were said, slander was said, and tens of thousands of people simultaneously, and this is being fomented by the far right, fomented by elected politicians who know this is a lie, but they want to gain their popularity. And this is is the reality of all of these pseudo-nationalistic far-right regimes. And the fact of the matter is, what is happening in England might be happening other places as well. It's already begun in France and other places. Don't think that we are also immune. All of this goes back to another very awkward and fundamental question. It is a question I have raised and answered multiple times, and I will do it again. O Muslims, what exactly is our role in the lands that we live in? What exactly our role? How do we view ourselves with broader society? Do we view ourselves as being simply isolated, apolitical, not getting involved? Do we want to create false imaginary bubbles and pretend that we're going to live separately from the rest of society? We have a serious problem, most of us, and I say this as one of you, wallahi, I'm not trying to point fingers, we are all guilty of this. Most of us Muslims in the Western world, we are still struggling to come to terms with our identity over here. And we have multiple issues. I'll mention two of them. The first of them is the easier one to solve, but it is also a bigger problem, and that is apathy. Fact of the matter is, many Muslims living in Western lands simply do not care about the broader public. They just want the dunya, good jobs, career, housing, good education for kids. They're not interested in the broader public. They're not interested in society. They're not interested in their own countries. And this type of attitude is only going to be harmful to you and your own children. If you don't claim interest, if you don't claim ownership, if you're simply living separate, isolated lives, well then, when they attack the masjids, as is happening, what are you going to do then? And by the way, the populations and percentages in England is far higher than ours. In some of these cities, Muslims are 20-30%, and the people are attacking the masjids. What do you think in America, we are less than 1%? What do you think is going to happen? In these cities in the UK, 1 out of 5 in some of these areas is Muslims, and still they're attacking hijabis, they're attacking bus driver. I saw yesterday, they literally attacked a bus driver, bearded bus driver, literally evil, vulgar thing, spitting on him. You don't think if you live isolated lives, they're going to continue to do this. So for your own sake, for the sake of your children, you cannot live isolationist lives. This apathy is simply not wise. It's going to harm you. This is your land and society. You have to contribute, be visible, show people who you are so that they don't fear you, they don't misunderstand you. If you are visible and proud to be Muslim, this is the best way to combat Islamophobia. This is one problem we have, apathy. The second problem, which is the more technical one, and I don't have time to go into a lot of detail, but I have said this multiple times, is the religious problem. The religious problem. What do I mean by the religious problem? There are interpretations of Islam. There are understandings of the religion that teach our people, that they should not be a part of the broader society. They are taught that Islam teaches them, and then they have various things, either to hate the kuffar, their version of wala and bara, which is not a correct version, I've said this multiple times, or they are told it is haram to get involved in politics, or they are told do not protest, or they are told you cannot vote for the politicians, and so the name of religion is used. The first category, it's not religion, it's general apathy. And it's actually easier to solve, but of course, general apathy is always laziness, right? The second category requires longer discussion. I don't have time in the khutbah to attack the misunderstandings religiously, but I have spoken about these so many times, especially in the last 10 months since Gaza has begun. I have spoken about the religious misunderstanding. There are trends in Islam, and I'm sorry to be blunt here, these are pseudo-fundamentalist, ultra-conservative trends. They find comfort in retreating to slogans. They find comfort in retreating to past issues, and they think forming a cult and forming their ultra-conservative communities and hating everybody else is the way forward. And I understand it appeals to some people, but solutions are not going to be found in simplistic slogans. Retreating to the past is not going to solve problems of today. And we have to be blunt here. Any interpretation of Islam that tells you you should not be involved in the greater public, it is a harmful interpretation and it is a wrong interpretation. Look around you. How can you not be involved? The Prophet was involved. The Sahaba were involved. This, in the end of the day, is your society and land. And I understand there are questions that need to be raised. I understand it's not a simple black and white, but the solution is not to shut the door and lock it and go back into your living room. The solution is not to shut off the world around you. The solution is to be brave and confront these challenges. Have discussions in public. The solution is we have to understand if we do not fight for our rights, nobody's going to fight for for our rights. If we do not demonstrate visibly, this is our land, our society, our culture, if we do not get involved, a part of the process, well then, don't be surprised when they come trying to burn your masjid down, as is happening right now in multiple European countries. This is our land, and there's nothing wrong with claiming this. Any interpretation of Islam that says it is haram, I'm sorry, this is not the time to deconstruct theologically. You're simply incorrect. I'm telling you, you're incorrect, and let's have a dialogue. Bring your evidences, I'll bring mine. And this is a very minority opinion, but it is unfortunately a loud one. And because they're so harsh, anybody who doesn't agree is a kafir or is a deviant, because they're so loud, people think it's a majority. No, wallahi, the majority of ulama, the majority of interpretations, the majority of strands of Islam, they all understand. Why would it be wrong to get involved in the process that you're a part of? In the end of the day, we are paying our taxes in this land. In the end of the day, we take all the perks that the government gives us. In the end of the day, if we're in a foreign land and we are mistreated, we pull our passport out. I am an American, you cannot mistreat me. All of this is fine. But then all of a sudden, just when it comes to voting, just when it comes to being a part of the process, oh, it is haram, brother and sister. No. Why is it that living here is not haram? Why is it that you paying your taxes is not haram? Why is it that you claiming your identity in everything that you do is permissible? And in the one aspect where you have the right to influence, where you have the right to be a part of the process, all of a sudden religious misunderstanding comes. No, it is high time we call it out and we say this is incorrect. I'm not doubting their sincerity. I'm not doubting their taqwa, but I am doubting their understanding of the classical tradition and their understanding of the modern world. Times are difficult, and when times get difficult, broader society likes to choose scapegoats. This is human nature, and we have been chosen as a scapegoat in Europe and in America. This is human nature, it's psychology. We have been chosen as the scapegoat. It is what it is. If you let that continue, and you do not stand up, and you do not fight back with every single fiber of your being, then it will get from bad to worse. World War II and what happened at that time is literally one generation away. The rounding up of the Japanese Americans, those people are still alive here. What Hitler did, it's something you can see historically. We cannot afford to repeat those mistakes. And unfortunately, the way the rhetoric is going, Europe now, Nazism is banned. But the same rhetoric when used against Muslims, politicians are doing it. Please, brothers and sisters, for the love of God and then the love of your children, wake up. You have Nazis in Congress in European lands, literally Nazis, but not against the Jewish people, against Muslims. You have literally people that are saying, we should expel every single Muslim. And they're literally veiling their threats and saying, if they're not going to toe the party line, well then, tough luck, we have to fight for survival. They're using language of genocide. Right now, it's not explicit. If you don't stop it right now, if you don't stand up and realize it is our future at stake, then don't be surprised if 5, 10, 20 years, things might get from bad to worse. Alhamdulillah, in America, it's not yet that bad. But as I have said multiple times, one of our issues, our percentages are too small. We're only 1%, whereas in Europe, 10, 15, 20%. If they can do it in Europe, well then, subhanAllah, we had better be at the forefront. So, brothers and sisters, please understand, the world is a very difficult place. It's a very evil place. But our religion teaches us. The Quran teaches us, the Seerah teaches us, we get involved in the broader public, we speak the truth, we are visible, our akhlaq must be the loudest form of da'wah. You have to show people the beauty of our faith. You cannot be ashamed to be Muslim. Everybody in your circle of friends needs to see the beauty of Islam in your actions. If every one of us did this, then all the propaganda of Fox News would fall on deaf ears. Every politician who foments hatred, your friends and colleagues would not even think of Islam if they know you to be a loving, peaceful, a person of good akhlaq. And again, going back to the seerah, why do you think the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for 40 years, why do you think he was called as-sadiq and al-amin? Why do you think the truthful one, the honest one? Because when people know you to be truthful, honest, compassionate, kind, all of a sudden, the whole demographics changes, the whole reality changes. So I go back to where I began. Yes, there are many fitnas and trials. Yes, there's a lot of evil taking place. But every one of us has a role to play. And the primary role that we need to play in our circle of influence, amongst our colleagues and friends, the reputation of Islam needs to be beautiful. How will it be beautiful? Not by academic argumentation, not by deconstructing the theology of Christianity, not by debating. No, by smiling. and by being kind and by being honest and by showing the akhlaq of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Go back to this hadith. If you want to meet Allah on a clean slate, worship Allah from the bottom of your heart and treat people the way you want to be treated. This is the religion of Islam. Everything else is commentary. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to live up to these ideals. Allahumma inni da'in fa'aminu. Allahumma la tad'a fi hadhihi al-yawmi dhanban illa ghafarta, wa la hamman illa farajta, wa la daynan illa qadayta, wa la maridan illa shafayta, wa la asiran illa yassarta. Allahumma ighfir lana wa li ikhwanina alladhina sabaquna bil iman, wa la taj'al fi qulubina ghillan lil ladhina amanu. Rabbana innaka ra'ufur rahim. اللهم أعز الإسلام والمسلمين اللهم أعز الإسلام والمسلمين اللهم أعز الإسلام والمسلمين اللهم من أرادنا أو أراد الإسلام والمسلمين بسوء فاشغله بنفسه واجعل تدميره في تدبيره يا قوي يا عزيز عباد الله إن الله تعالى أمركم بأمر بدا به بنفسه وثنى بملائكة قدسه وثلث بكم أيها المؤمنون من جنه وإنسه فقال عز من قائل عليما إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل وسلم وبارك وأنعم على عبدك ورسولك محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين عباد الله إن الله تعالى يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله العظيم يذكركم واشكروه يزد لكم ولذكر الله تعالى أكبر وأقم الصلاة.
الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح قد قامت الصلاة قد قامت الصلاة الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
لا إله إلا الله استو اعتدلوا الله أكبر الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين أولم يرى الإنسان أنا خلقناه من نطفة فإذا هو خصيم مبين وضرب لنا مثلا ونسي خلقه قال من يحيي العظام وهي رميم قل يحييها الذي أنشأها أول مرة وهو بكل خلق عليم الذي جعل لكم من الشجر الأخضر نارا فإذا أنتم منه توقدون أوليس الذي خلق السماوات والأرض بقادر على أن يخلق مثلهم بلى وهو الخلاق العليم إنما أمره إذا أراد شيئا أن يقول له كن فيكون فسبحان الذي بيده ملكوت كل شيء وإليه ترجعون الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الرحمن الرحيم، مالك يوم الدين، إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين، اهدنا الصراط المستقيم، صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. آمين. ألهاكم التكاثر حتى زرتم المقابر، كلا سوف تعلمون ثم كلا سوف تعلمون، كلا لو تعلمون علم اليقين لترون الجحيم ثم لترونها عين اليقين ثم لتسألن يومئذ عن النعيم. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. استغفر الله استغفر الله استغفر الله. اللهم انت السلام انك السلام.
السلام عليكم. We've had a request for dua for sick and also for those that have passed away. So we have Brother Khuram, his father is sick, Brother Abu Yusuf, and we have Brother Ahmed Khalid Nishawi, who has an open heart surgery, and others that have requested dua for their sick. So we make dua for them. Allahumma rabban nasi adhib al-basi anta shafi la shifa illa shifaka shifa la yughadiru saqama. Allahumma shfim shifan ajil la yughadiru saqama. O Allah, cure all of our sick, O Allah, and grant them a speedy recovery. We've also had requests for a number of people whose relatives have passed away. In particular, Sister Rashida Akhtar, the wife of Brother Akhtar Hussein has passed away in India. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Allahumma fir laha warhamha wa'afiha wa'afu anha wa'akrim nuzulaha wa'asi' mudkhalaha wa'asilha bilma'i wa'thalji wa'albarad wa'naqiha min al-dhunubi wa'al-khataya kama yunqa thawb al-abyadu min al-danas. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak Muhammadin wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.